In that home, we knew we were safe to be young enough to dream, find the faith to believe.
Welcome to the podcast, Life to the Full, with Nancy Campbell, founder and publisher of Above Rubies.
Where we learn to forgive in that home.
Hello, ladies. We're together again and still talking about our daughters as the pillars of a palace wall. Now, we're still talking about our daughters as pillars. We talked about how it is important for them to be strong physically and also strong spiritually and mentally and emotionally. We want them to be strong in the Word of God, strong in their convictions, and strong in purity and holiness. That's so important to encourage our daughters to walk in holiness and in purity of life. Of course, they will want to do that more as they are in the Word of God themselves. But we must constantly, in this sexual world in which we are living, to encourage them to live a pure and holy life. What does it say in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's rather a strong word, isn't it? That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, it says these words. Yes, verse 18, flee fornication. That means run from it. And so we must encourage our daughters not to ever put themselves in any place where they could even be tempted. And we must protect them from that too. In fact, even sending our daughters off to college, goodness me, we're sending them off to brothels just about. It is so sad to think of so many beautiful, pure girls coming from even homeschool families and going to college and coming home tainted because they have got involved sexually, because that's just what's happening there in those colleges, apart from all the brainwashing in socialism and that's going on. I'm not sure how any caring parent could send their daughter to a college today. Now, it may have been a time when you could do that, but today, that is not the case. In fact, we need to be praying, I believe, for such a mighty revival to come to the colleges of our nations, that God will raise up men and women who will be able to speak truth to these young people who are so brainwashed and living such very sexual and evil lives. And so we've got to be also watchful over where we allow our daughters to go and to be protecting them. It's our responsibility to protect them. They're under our protection until we give them to the man whom God has chosen for them, and then they become under his protection. God has planned that a woman will always be under protection. But continuing this verse, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are encouraging them to walk in holiness. We want them to be strong in commitment, understanding that when they get married, that it's a commitment to marriage. It's a covenant. Therefore, They have to marry the right person, don't they? I have a article on the character of a young man that young, beautiful, godly young ladies can look for. And you can email me that for me if you'd like to receive that. I'd be happy to send it to you. But I think even before they get to marriage, we should encourage our young people to learn what commitment is, even in little things, because it's always those little things that help us to become a committed kind of person, so that when we say something, we mean it and we will keep to it. Maybe if we say we're asked to come to a certain function and we tell the host and hostess, yes, I'll be coming, and then something pops up and you can't go and you don't turn up. Now, is that commitment? No. Now, of course, it may be very dire circumstances and you can't turn up. And so, therefore, you would call and say, oh, I said I was coming and I'm so sorry, but this has happened and I can't get there. Just want you to know I won't be able to come. So, if you can't be at a function, you let people know. You don't just not turn up. That's not commitment. And even in the home, we're committed to our family. While we're living in a home, we're committed to the home. We're committed to the family. We tell our parents where we're going. Young people, even as they get older, if they're still living in the home, should never leave without saying where they are going. We are always committed to one another and communicating with one another. These are important things, even as we prepare for the future. And so pillars have to be strong. They have got to hold up another story. They've got to be very strong. And so we're training our daughters to be those who are strong, but also beautiful, because pillars of a palace are beautiful. And the Living Bible says, daughters of graceful beauty, like the pillars of a palace wall. The New American Bible, our daughters like carved columns, shapely as those of the temple. Very interesting that the Word of God should use the word shapely. But yes, I think we should also be encouraging our daughters to keep themselves physically well, and physically in shape, and to keep themselves beautifully. And this goes on to our last point, which is number 6, another P, princesses. So, of course, our daughters are princesses because this is in the context of royalty. It's in the context of a palace. They are to be carved according to the pattern of the palace. It's all in the context of royalty. And therefore, we are going to encourage our lovely daughters to live like royalty, to speak like royalty, to dress like royalty. Don't you think that is the right thing to do? Or do we have a different understanding of the kingdom of God? Do we think it's just some ordinary old thing? No, it's the kingdom of God, a royal kingdom. And we have been called into royal. We've been made royal priests unto God. Talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me just go to it here. 2 Peter chapter, or is it 1 Peter 2? Let's see here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, let's get it right here. Okay. Verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means a set apart, a very special people unto God, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you notice there's another adjective? We're always noticing the adjectives. God doesn't only call us into his light, but it's marvelous light. Oh yes, let's just get with it, knowing what the kingdom of God is like. And so, precious ladies, we ourselves and our daughters, let's begin to act a little more royally in our homes. We are establishing a royal home because we belong to the kingdom of God. And so, even as we encourage our daughters in the way they dress, how do we allow them to dress? The sad thing is that I see that most even Christian, lovely, lovely Christian homeschooling mothers just dressing all their little ones in jeans and tops because that's what everybody wears. But when you think about it, ladies, what are we doing? We're training them from a young age, from a little age. This is the clothing that women wear. But it's not the clothing that God intends for women to wear, because God wants his female creation to be feminine, to be uniquely female, to dress differently to man. He wants the man to dress differently, the woman to dress differently, and neither are to wear each other's clothing. That's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. And yet, we are so affected by our society. We just go along with the world system. Dear precious mothers, tell me, are we meant to be living according to this world system? No, we are not. And yet we think it's normal, and it's not. Let's read again the scripture that you all know, Romans chapter 12. Let's go to it, because we all know it, but I think we need to read it again and maybe make this a memory verse in your home for everyone in the home. Okay, here it goes. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Did you hear that? What did it say? And be not conformed to this world. It seems to me that Christians today want to be look as much like the world as they can. But the scripture says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me read it to you from the Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred, did you hear that word? Sacred living sacrifices, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. And so, lovely ladies, why do we conform? I mean, why? I'm just thinking now. One of the most common things that young people turn up in these days, and can you believe it, they even wear them to church? I cannot even believe it, but they'll wear their holy jeans. Holy jeans with rips everywhere and many times the whole knee cut out. So you see all the knobbly knees. I mean, even common sense. No wonder the Bible says we're meant to have a sound mind. I mean, even common sense would tell you, why pay money for clothes that are ripped or just great big holes in? I mean, that's clothes that are worn out. And why would beautiful princesses want to wear such ugly clothes? Because, dear ladies, I have to say, they are ugly. There is not one thing beautiful about them. But why do young people wear them and even some mothers wear them? Because of the fashion. Because it's what everybody's wearing. It's the fashion. They want to be cool. They want to be like everybody else. But is that the reason we wear our clothes? To be like the spirit of this world? That fashion didn't come from the Word of God. It came from the spirit of this world. And it's ugly. Satan wants his beautiful princesses to look ugly. God wants them to look beautiful. Like princesses in a palace. This is the picture that he gives. And, oh, I know I'm stepping on toes. But really, let's just face a few facts here. They're nothing to do with royalty, nothing to do with beauty. It's time we encouraged our daughters to dress beautifully, femininely, and like women. So, when they go out into this world, they look like a woman, not like a man. All we are doing is pandering to this transgender lifestyle. How did we get to where we are today? Because many years ago, it first started with one woman who was rebellious, a feminist who decided she didn't want to be at home. She wanted to be out in her career and she didn't want to just be like a woman. She wanted to be in the man's world. So therefore, she started dressing like a man, began to wear a pantsuit, and it was rejected. Oh, it was thought disgusting. But they continued. And now, Christian women dress like that. We have followed the world, not the Bible. And now, when it's just normal for just about every woman to dress like a man, well, might as well just go the next step. Might as well become like men or women. You see, we're pandering to that transgender lifestyle. Oh, we wouldn't think about it like that, but it's true. We are so fickle about truth. We're so shallow about truth. It's time we had truth in the very core of our beings and know what it is. And know that we are meant to be women. We are meant to be feminine. We're meant to look like women. We're meant to dress like women. Forgive me, ladies, but I'm on God's side. I'm on the side of the Word of God. And so let's encourage our precious daughters to dress like princesses. Okay, they can wear their old jeans when they're out in the garden riding horses, doing things like that, of course. But not when they go out, not when they come to church. Oh, goodness me. So there it is, lovely ladies, our 6 points about our daughters, all starting with P, all relating to royalty and a palace. Okay. So now we've got to go to our next point. Here we go, because that was point number 17. And do you remember? We've got 20 points about the different words God calls our children in his word. So number 18 is rewards. We're doing them in alphabetical order. And that comes from Psalm 127, verse 3, which says, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Oh, aren't we blessed to have all these precious rewards that God has given us. Our children are the most glorious rewards we could ever receive from the Lord. And you can remind your children that that's what they are. You are my reward from the Lord. Yes, so you can call your children these words from time to time. And then we go to number 19. Signs and wonders. Yes, this is found in Isaiah 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Zion. What a wonderful scripture, mothers. Isn't this incredible? Every one of your precious children, they are a sign and they are a wonder from the Lord of hosts. Did you get that bit? From the Lord of hosts. They're given to you by God. They're given to you as a reward. They're given to you as a blessing. But they're also given to you to be a blessing to the world, to be a sign and a wonder to the world. The Hebrew word for sign means a beacon, a flag, a monument, a miracle. Yes, many of your children are miracles. They're all miracles. Some are more miracles than others because of things that have happened to bring them into the world. But they are a sign from the Lord. And a wonder, the word wonder in the Hebrew means conspicuous, a miracle. Yes, and God wants us to show forth the children that he has given us, to be so blessed that he has given these children to us. Never to think, oh, goodness me, I've got so many children. No, hallelujah, the more you have, the more you are blessed from the Lord. Amen. And the last one, ladies, the last one, number 20, is the work of God's hands. Isaiah 29:23. When he seeth his children, the work of my hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the holy word of one of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. So in this scripture, God is telling us that every one of our children are the work of his hands. We see that also, don't we, in Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm where it talks about how he creates the baby in the womb. I did a whole series on this passage a way back, and you can go back and listen to it. But Psalm 139, yes, let's see where we could start here. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in thee, in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see me, my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! And so God is speaking here of the glorious, wonderful creation of the baby in the womb and how he creates the baby in secret. Oh, I love that scripture. You know, don't you, that I'm such a stickler to the Word of God, and that's why I'm one of those who believes in waiting until the baby arrives to know what the baby will be, because God says he's creating the baby in secret, and he wants to give us a surprise. God is like a parent who loves to give his children surprises. Oh, I used to love to give my children surprises. I know you do too. And I think God loves to give us surprises, especially when it's a baby. There's something so exciting in not knowing whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. But today, everybody knows they can't wait. They can't even wait for a secret. Oh, goodness me. Well, I'm just one of those who sticks to the Word of God. Yes, so every one of our children, they are the work of God's hands. How amazing. Remind your precious children. Oh, little Isabel, how I love you. We are so blessed that God has given you to us. You are the work of his hands. He created you marvelously in my womb, and here you are as a beautiful creation given to us by God. They need to know they come from God. And that word marvelous, oh, it's a glorious Hebrew word. It's the word palar, and it means wonderful, miraculous, extraordinary, beyond the bounds of human understanding. It's just such an amazing word. Yes, so there we are, precious ladies, those 20 different words that God calls our children in his word. However, there are actually more words because when you go into the Hebrew and then when you go into the Greek, you find even more words. And in my study of the Word of God on the word children, I found, can you believe it? I found 50 different Hebrew words that God uses for children. Isn't that amazing? God loves children so much that he has so many different words to describe them, from just a baby in the womb, a baby being born, a baby that is growing, one that is a little toddler. Yes, did you know there's even a word for the toddlers? That's the word teph. Yes, T-A-P-H. I love that word because God often uses that word when he's asking his people to come and assemble before him. And when he's wanting everyone to come, the whole assembly, the mothers, the fathers, the children, the nursing babes, and he says, and the little ones. And when we go to the Hebrew, we find it's the word teph. And what does it mean here? Yes, I'm just looking for it. Let's see. Here it is. Yes, I'll give you the meaning. I'm not going to give you the meaning of the 50 different words. We'd be here all day, wouldn't we? But this one, I thought you'd be interested. It means to trip with a short step. The term comes from the tripping gait and short steps of little children. The children are now running around and playing, although still clinging to the mother. This word is used 42 times in the Bible, and often it's used when God is calling all his people together and he mentions the little ones because, you know, I guess many times we think, oh, if we're coming to hear from God and hear the word of God, well, we don't want the children to be making a sound. And, you know, we better have a nursery for the children. So they're away out there in the nursery and they're not going to interrupt what God is saying in the church. But no, God never ever said that. When God brought his people together, he brought the whole family. And he specifically, fathers, mothers, children, little ones, babies at the breast. He wanted them all there. And so God's ultimate plan, even when we come together at church, is that the whole family gathers together as a family. Now, there are lots of family integrated churches, but there are others that know they must have the babies out in the nursery and the little taffs out in the nursery so they don't interrupt. And that's true. We don't want interrupting children, do we? And of course, sometimes we have to take them out if they're interrupting, and then when they're quietened, to bring them in again. And of course, it takes parents who are diligent about training their children and disciplining their children so they learn to be able to sit in church. But it is possible. We have the families, we have in our fellowship, we have parents with 9 children, 10 children, 11 children, 14 children, and they're all there, right down to the little babies, and it's glorious. And then we go over to the New Testament, and I found in the New Testament, 26 different Greek words for children. Now, what does that say to you, mothers? Doesn't it show how much God cares about our children? In fact, I did this little study one time, and this is pretty amazing. Because we think of some of the great themes of the Word of God. Take, for instance, faith. Do you know that faith is only mentioned 2 times in the Old Testament? Can you believe that? Grace is only used 39 times, although 170, including the new and old. The beautiful word of love, it's only used 131 times in the old, 310 altogether in new and old. What about prayer? My, I'm a great believer in prayer. But in the whole of the Word of God, it's only used 245 times. Whereas, the word ben, that's one of the most common Hebrew words for children, and it means the builder of the family name. And that's a very common word in Hebrew. Many, many sons are called Ben Yochanan, Ben Huda, Ben this, Ben that. And as I said, it means the builder of the family name. Well, that word Ben is used over about 4,000 times in the Bible, apart from all the other words. Now, compare that to the amount of times these great important themes of the Bible are used. The word children is used more, far more than any of them. And I think perhaps we need to be getting a little bit more imbalanced, don't you think? Even in pastors giving messages to their congregations. If that word is used more than any other, surely our pastors should be giving more messages about children. What do you think? Well, another incredible word about the Hebrew word for children is the word zerah, Z-E-R-A. And this is an amazing word because it's a word that is used it's used for the sperm. It's right from the very, 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 very beginning. It's the word sperm. And yet, amazingly, God uses that same word, zerah, for not only the sperm, but for children and for older people and even older people. He uses that word right through. In fact, let me just give you An example. Let me see if I can find an example here. Yes, this is Genesis chapter 46, verses 6 and 7. And this is talking about when Jacob came down to Egypt to be with Joseph after Joseph had been reconciled with his brothers. And it says, and all his seed, and the Hebrew word is zerah. It means sperm. In the King James, it's the sperm of copulation. But it also talks about every stage of life. Listen to this. And all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed, zerah, brought he with him into Egypt. The Bible tells us that 70 souls came down from Egypt, and they weren't all little sperms floating down in clouds. No, they were people. They were little children and mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers, and they were all the word zerah. Ladies, do you see something there? The word sperm, zerah, God uses that word for people. That word, that every sperm has the possibility of a human being that God wants brought into the world. And that's how we must guard the seed. That's why God was so angry with Onan, because he spilled the seed on the ground instead of entering in to his wife. And what does the Bible say? God killed him. Now, in other translations, it says that every time he went into her, he spilled the seed. So it wasn't a one-time act. It was a thing that he continued to do. And the word spilled is not, well, just spilled. No, it is a very, very strong word, which means destroyed. Because when he spilled it, he destroyed that possibility of life being conceived. Because God sees life before it is even conceived. You see, ladies, we've got to see where God sees life. And we've got to get to see how precious God sees the sperm. Can I quickly, just at the end of this podcast, give you one or two examples? All right. What about when God was talking about Abraham and Levi? Yes, after he had gone and rescued his nephew Lot, he came back with all the spoil, and he met Melchizedek, and king of Salem. And the Bible says, and he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And then we read that in the Old Testament. Then we go over to the New Testament, and it talks about it again. And it says, and as I may say so, Levi paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, a modern translation makes it clearer. Levi, the ancestor of every Jewish priest who received tithes, actually paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. For although Levi was yet unborn, the seed from which Levi came was present in Abraham. And so, although Levi was not a twinkle in Abraham's eye, he was his great-grandson, and yet God said he was already in the loins of Abraham, and God knew him before he was even ever conceived. What about Solomon? There's a number of scriptures where God spoke and said how Solomon would come forth. Let's read this one, 2 Samuel 7:12. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, there's another scripture Yes, where he even names him before he was born. God named him. 1 Chronicles 22:9. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon. And he wasn't even yet born or conceived. What about Josiah? Josiah was one of the great kings of Judah. Now, in 1 Kings 13:2, the prophet Judah prophesied against the altar when they were sacrificing to false gods. And he said, "Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Now get this, ladies. 14 generations later, after that prophecy, did you get it? 14 generations later, Josiah was born. Now, God had spoken his name 14 generations before. His name before he was even thought of, except by God. And Josiah was born. He became king of Judah. And during his reign, he did exactly what that prophecy said and cleansed all the evil from the land and the altars where they sacrificed to the false gods. It was fulfilled exactly 14 generations later. And Josiah was named. Oh, it's amazing. One more. I know we're late. Cyrus. Oh, Cyrus. Cyrus wasn't even an Israelite, wasn't even a Jew. He was a heathen king, one of the greatest kings in history. He was called the king of the four corners of the earth. And yet he's spoken about in the Bible. And God chose him for a purpose, that he would release his people back from Babylon to the land. And God actually named his name 150 years before he was even born. You can read about that in Isaiah 44:28 and chapter 45. I could tell you so much more, but isn't that amazing, ladies? Can we begin to think like God thinks? We think so humanly. Let's begin to think like God thinks, like he thinks about children, like he thinks about the sperm, like he thinks about children who are in the loins of men, children who he wants to come forth, children for whom he has destiny. And yet there are many today who never come forth because men and women are stopping them. They're stopping life that God intends to come into the world. Dear Father, we just thank you so much that you have brought us into your kingdom. You have given us such a great salvation. And Lord, we thank you. We belong to your kingdom. Help us, Lord, not to be ignorant subjects of your kingdom, but to be those who know the ways of your kingdom, know the truths of your kingdom, and who know your heart. Help us to understand your heart about children and about life and about the sperm and how you see things. Help us, Lord God, to see things as you see them, not as the world sees them. We pray that you'll put your fear in our hearts and in our minds, that we will come to your word with trembling, Lord, because we dare not take shallowly and lightly the things that you tell us. Help us to be true women of your word and true women of truth. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.